take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to two places. I want to give some concluding thoughts, but I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians first and then Romans 5. So we're going to come back to Romans really quick. I'm just going to read one passage out of 1 Corinthians and go back to Romans 5. So 1 Corinthians 15 and then Romans 5. First Corinthians 15 and Romans 5. In verse 19, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and I hope to conclude with this passage today. I may not, but I hope to. In verse 19, he says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Those who are in Christ are, as Romans calls us, the justified ones. So look at Romans 5. We are the justified ones. If we who are in Christ have only this hope in this life, we are to be pitied. In other words, there's nothing grandeur about it. There's nothing to envy. If all we have as Christians regards to this life and life only, then we have a false hope. There's no hope at all. So those who are in Christ are the justified ones. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice," same word, present tense, "in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The justified people, of those who are truly Christians, have the great results of having peace with God, of having obtained access to God. We are standing in a permanent position of this justification, nothing to change it, and that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Something about Christianity, about our salvation, is not complete. That's why it speaks of hope. There is something that is still to come. There is something that we as Christians look towards and for. And so that's what hope is. Hope looks towards something. It looks towards something with expectation. Hope is really the child of suffering. We'll see that in just a moment. But I want to make my comments sort of brief and not rehash a lot of things, but I want to go back to this hope, because it's part of the grand salvation that we've been looking at. Hope. Not a wishful thinking. Not that we hope things turn around, that the sun begins to rise, or we see light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe things will get better. For the Christian, the Bible uses this word in a confident expectation with it, that it is going to happen. That's it. And there is something about this hope that Paul says. He says, we rejoice in this hope that we're going to see the glory of God. We're going to share in the glory of God. We're going to see Him as He is, 1 John. And then he says, we rejoice in that. That's something to rejoice in. But he also turns around, and the reason I'm bringing this up, because the word hope is used at the end of this passage, when he says, we also rejoice in suffering. So the same word for rejoice, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, we can understand that. That is something to rejoice in. The very same Greek word he uses to rejoice in suffering. That perplexes us a little bit. But here's where the rejoicing comes in. Not that we're in suffering, but the fact that we know something is happening through suffering. Suffering is producing something. Did you notice what Paul says? That we rejoice in suffering knowing. It's something that we know. Knowing that suffering produces what? Perseverance or endurance, as Paul would write in that verse. Suffering is producing endurance. In other words, the proper way to respond to suffering in your life, I'm assuming you've been through it. I'm assuming you're going to go through it. You may be in it. And we look back and we look at our life and say, this salvation maybe is too good to be true. Maybe this salvation doesn't start until after I die. Maybe it's all coming later. No. Part of the salvation is that we can rejoice in the suffering. Who else can say they can rejoice in the suffering but Christians? Who else can look at their suffering and say, oh, how can they get through this? Because we know something. We know that God is producing something in our lives. It is something that we ought to know. It is giving birth to something. Suffering is working something out in us. We rejoice as Christians, and we rejoice like no other people can. They can't even talk about rejoicing in suffering. How many individuals who are lost, who are not Christians, are going through this tremendous suffering, and who do they talk about? What do they say? What has it brought them to? They can't rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. They certainly can't rejoice in their sufferings and what they're going through, but it's because Christians know. Knowing this, that suffering produces endurance. We rejoice because we know that in faith we see God bringing something great inside of us. We know that God is working a fabulous, marvelous working in our own lives. My friends, this is a faith issue. It always has been. Because see, when I'm in suffering, I don't see what's going to come from it. I just believe what God is doing. I believe that God said, listen, this is going to produce endurance. If we look at our suffering with an eternal perspective, believing that God is allowing and producing this suffering in our life for a greater good so that we would be conformed to the image to be like Jesus, my friends, we understand that I can rejoice in what I'm going through. Suffering produces good things. And then we scratch our head. How can it produce good things? And that's where it's a faith issue. I may not see it now. I don't know, understand it, but he says it produces endurance, a keep on going, if you would. It's this ongoing, keep on going type spirit. In other words, perseverance is a proper way for the Christian to respond to whatever he's going through, whatever trial he's going through. And so we meet suffering through and with the eye of faith. That is, by itself, when I think about suffering, it doesn't really produce anything good. But when I see it as God sees it, and I see it as God wants me to see it, then that suffering is going to give birth to some great endurance. And as someone who said, where God sustains faith, afflictions produce endurance. So that when I can believe that God is behind all of this, and He increases my faith, so I pray for faith. And I engage in those things that build up my faith, in the reading of the Word, in the fellowship, in the community of the believers. I engage myself in things that will bolster my faith. I ask God to build my faith, to make it strong, because I know that when sufferings come, this is a faith issue. I believe God, because suffering doesn't allow you to see the good. Doesn't allow you to see the good. It's a faith issue. Suffering can produce a lot of things, one of which is not rejoicing always. But I am saying to you, beloved, that God has a plan for suffering, and God is allowing the suffering for good. And if you view suffering outside of a faith in God, that is very problematic. But when you view it through the eye of faith from an eternal perspective, it leads to something, and he says it leads to staying power. It leads you to endure. So I don't give up. Suffering usually once pushes people to give up. Suffering usually produces doubt in people. But for the Christian who sees what they're going through as God's ordained means to conform us to the image, and I have faith that God is doing this, it produces a staying power so that I don't give up on God, I don't give up on the things of God, so what I continue to do, or what I do is what I continue to do, and I've always done, and that is I continue to pray, I continue to worship, I continue to trust. When perseverance is in my life, you know what's happening? When I trust God and look to God in faith that whatever I'm going through, I know that He is ordaining it and bringing good at it. I have a staying power so that I'm praying in this hard time, I'm obeying in this hard time, I'm worshiping in this hard time, and you know what happens around me? The world takes notice. The world takes notice that this is going on in my life. They know, oh my word, you've lost so-and-so. This is happening to you. And they see it and say, how can you react like this? The world begins to take notice because they see me praying. They see me obeying. They see me worshiping, not of my own. God is producing that in me. It's His work. But when they see it, they note that I believe in God's person. I believe that God is real to me. He's not a figment of my imagination. He's not some made-up fairy tale. I can honor God through suffering. I worship, I obey, I trust. This is a God thing, and the world takes notice of it. What a witnessing tool. Have you ever thought of your suffering as an opportunity to witness? So, as the world looks on, they see God's person. They see God's promises. And I am showing to them that, listen, I believe that the promises of God are as good as certain because of the one who's made the promises. It's not wishful thinking. Perseverance doesn't keep me in the grace of God, but the grace of God keeps me in perseverance. I keep going. Many of you, and you probably have an opportunity Wednesday to share some deep, difficult days of your life. When was the hardest time of your life as a kid or as an adult? Think about that. And if it was as a Christian, how was God working in that, in your life? What was He producing? Who did you rest on? Who did you look to? Where did you go? How could you maintain an attitude of worship in celebration of God's goodness? Because God was preserving you. He was persevering you, if you would. I believe I show to the world that God's presence is with me. I'm depending upon Him. His presence is very near to me. I believe I show the world that I believe in God's purposes. I believe I persevere because I know that God is God and I am not. And I know His word is true. And I know His presence will never leave me. And this perseverance creates a maturity, a testing. It's a strengthen. It's a strength about me. That when I keep going and I find myself going through hard times, but I still, by the grace of God, find myself worshiping and obeying and praying and looking to Him. You know what's happening at the same time that you're persevering? Character. Maturity is being built up in you. You're becoming mature. And you don't even know it. Well, if that's the price of maturity, I think I'd rather be ignorant, not be mature. That's not what God wants for your life. He wants you to keep going. He wants you to press forward. He wants you to endure. He wants you to persevere. He wants you to be a mature Christian. And my friends, the God-ordained means of doing that, of bringing maturity in your life, is through faith, a suffering by faith. He's producing it. He's producing this staying power, which creates in you a quality of maturity that you can look back on your life and say, I am better now than what I've ever been before. And it wasn't because I was at a conference. It wasn't because I was at a revival. It's when God put me deep down in the valley that I saw His presence. And He kept me going. He kept me going. Now listen, I'm going to bring this to a close. Because this is what I didn't bring out. And this is what's so exciting. Even more exciting or something like that. Okay, here we go. That's what He does. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings, verse 3, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. That's that maturity. And character produces what? Hope. That's the same word we just saw. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, confident expectation. This maturity, God's put me through suffering. I see it in faith. I believe God's working in my life no matter what I'm going through. And He keeps me in the game. He keeps me close to Him. And before I know it, I'm becoming mature. I'm not like a child in my faith anymore. I'm just growing up and I'm becoming a big boy in my faith. And the next thing I know, what is being produced and birthed from this suffering in faith is a hope, that confident expectation. Now, can I just get you to understand something? As I go through suffering, you know what I begin to appreciate more and more? The hope of the glory of God. How many of you ever said, man, I'd be glad when Jesus comes back? Yes, exactly. I'd be glad when Jesus comes back. What are we looking for? Is that just a saying that you do? No, it's an actual expectation that it's coming. And we kind of like Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Let's do this thing. Let's get it over with. But God says, not yet. I still got some more work to do. And in your suffering, I'm showing to the world that I am God. I'm showing to the world that I am real. I'm showing them hope. Because through your faith in suffering, I'm producing this staying power that allows you to still call upon Jesus and want to call upon Jesus. I'm producing this real strong, rooted, deep-rooted maturity. And at the same time, you look towards hope of the day that it will all take place. I appreciate, the more I go through this, I appreciate the hope of future glory. I appreciate my status with God. I appreciate more my peace with God in a greater way. Suffering drives us to the only place to find real hope, and that is God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am telling you, beloved, I have confidence in God's faithfulness to keep His promise of salvation. My confidence is bolstered. Now the faith, the hope that we saw in verse 2 is a bolstered, strengthened hope in this passage of Scripture. And He says, this hope is doing something for me. Now watch this. He says, endurance produces character and character produces hope. And guess what hope's going to do for you? It's going to produce something in you. And hope does not put us to shame. You know, it is possible that suffering can lead us to doubt. Where are you, God? Do you even love me? How can I be certain that I have complete assurance that I belong to God in the first place and that all that He has promised to me is real? Hope will not bring us to shame. It's the same word that he uses in chapter 1, verse 16, when Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed. On that day, You need to know that the hope that we have as Christians, that all will be made right, all that he says about that is encompassing this hope to come of the glory of God, you need to know it will not bring us to shame. There will be no humiliation on that day for you, child of God. No humiliation. And how can I know? You say, I have peace with God. I have a stable standing with God. I have a future hope. But how do I know? Do you know what is the foundation that tells me I belong to God and know that I belong to God? The security for this hope is found right under it. The hope that does not put us to shame. No humiliation on that day. We don't have to worry about that, okay? Oh man, when I get there, I don't know what it's going to be like. I have hope, no humiliation. You're not going to get up there and say, nope, not going to happen. You're not going to get there and say, you know what? I kind of looked over your profile. It didn't look real good in the end time. So I'm just going to just kind of forsake your hope. No. He is saying there's no humiliation on that. It's going to happen. And then he says, you know what is the foundation of that? He said, hope will not put us to shame because, here's why, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he has given me. The security for this hope and what is to come is the love of God. The love of God. My hope is built on the fact that God loves me. Now listen closely. I belong to God, and it's evidenced by the fact that God has poured his love into me. It's not a dripping. It's not a spray. It's a pouring. God's love has been poured. You know how he uses that? It's used in the perfect passive. That is, God, passive voice, God is, something's being done to the subject, which is us. Perfect tense is that means something that has happened in the past but has continual result. Perfect passive. God poured his love in the past, and guess what? It's still overflowing. Still overflowing. My cup, I have to drink from the saucer. Why? Because my cup is overflowed. The love of God, he has poured through the Holy Spirit into my heart. That's how I know. That's how I can have hope. He's poured it and it won't stop flowing. And the Holy Spirit is doing the pouring. Subjectively, when I think about this, I sense, I feel this love at times, don't you? In suffering, I get a sense of the deep love of God that he has for me. I belong to God. God loves me. I have experienced his love on a personal daily basis. Don't you love that subjective feeling of you know the presence of God is with you? The darkest times of your life. Have you been on your knees before and you don't know where to turn? You don't know what to say to God. But all of a sudden, the peace of God overflows you and you have a deep sense that God is not forsaking you. He actually is showing his love to you. And you wake up, you burst into tears. You can't explain it. You want to explain it, but words can't describe what you feel. And the unbelievers just scratching their heads. They don't know. They don't have the love of God poured in their hearts. Believers do. And in suffering, there's those times when we have subjective feeling, I know God loves me. But my friends, it's not always there, is it? How many times you got on your knees and you felt alone? And you didn't feel God's love. Do you know that God loves you objectively? When things happen in your life that may rob you of a subjective confidence that he loves you, he says, I want you to look to something. When you don't feel in the midst of your suffering that God loves you, because that is the basis of our hope. If you don't feel like it, then he says, I want you to look to the cold, hard facts that tells us that God loves us. When you begin to question the love of God for you, believer, Satan has you. He's won that victory. because he wants you to doubt God's love for you. He wants you to think that the suffering that you're going through is maybe because God has left you, or maybe because you have sinned or some way. Listen to me closely. Satan wants you to doubt the love of God. When you don't feel like God loves you and you know that you're a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, when you know that to be true, he is saying go to the cold hard facts. And the one thing we look to that is beyond all other evidences that he loves us is the cross of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, how do we know? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's it. And so suffering can lead us to ask whether God really loves me. Look to what God has done in Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus for me is the expression, the supreme expression, that God loves me. And so much more to say. Because when we're thinking about looking to the cold, hard facts, I'll just read it. For while we were still weak, how much does God love me? For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He says in verse 8, but God shows his love. His love as opposed to what? Human love. How many of you would just die for a good person? Most of us wouldn't. And we surely wouldn't die for a bad person. But God's love was shown to us in that he died for his enemies, the most wicked of people. So he says, but God shows his love for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for you. Do you know who a part of the us's is? Sinners. Sinners are the us's. Does that make sense? Sinners are the us's. We're the us's. And so he's saying, listen, it's not like we deserve this love. It's not like God looked at us and said, oh, yeah, good job, pat us on our head. He's saying, you're wicked. You're talking about peace with God and having hope and a constant permanent stance with God and access to God and a hope for the glory of God. How can all that come to pass? Because I know God loves me. Not because some way I managed to get my life together and then he started loving me. He loved me at the very worst that I could be. The most deplorable condition, he loved me. Let me share this with you. Just hear these readings. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who are also fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all the people to most be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Let that soak into you. Who needs hope? Who needs hope? Every person needs hope because all men are without God at some point, and they are wicked. The sinner needs hope. Hope is found in Jesus Christ alone.